It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself, approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open for a moment to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. At the break, Ron was pointing out to me the fact that often it's taught that Abraham believed in chapter 12, even though the statement of his belief is not found until chapter 15:6. And so the actual believing, I'll probably correct this, should be actually in chapter 12, even though it doesn't state there that he believed. The implication is there, and the reason that I agree with this, and it seems like way back in the recesses of my mind, I remember the kernel teaching, and the reason that I was thinking that it was the verse 6 in chapter 15 is because that's what Paul refers to, and is quoted in the New Testament. Those three places, actually four places, it's quoted as a salvation verse. And it is a salvation verse, but in chapter 15:6, it's a restatement of the fact that he had believed, and the actual believing was done in chapter 12, even though it's not stated there. So it seems a little bit confusing, because the statement of imputed righteousness, which is what Paul has emphasized, he believed and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Well, when is that? That's at the moment you believe. So the statement in Genesis 15:6 is his conversion statement, but it actually was made earlier. It's an addendum added in here because he is talking to him, but this is a second or third vision that he's had. So he actually believed earlier, and the reason that I say that is one that we have taught recently. And if you go to Genesis chapter 12 and look at if you can find verse 8, we'll look at the first part in just a moment, but look at verse 8, chapter 12, 8, and it says, then he proceeded from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west. Bethel means house of God, by the way, on the west, and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now, he wouldn't have done that, obviously, if he wasn't a believer, of course, or we'd say, well, some other Lord, some pagan deity. I don't think it was to the moon god. It's an altar to Jehovah. And here's the key word, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Now, again, he's already a believer, because anytime we see the word call or called or any of the cognates in the Old and New Testament, as I have found, and there, as I told you, your homework would be, I think there's several hundred of them, see if you can find one where an unbeliever calls on the Lord. So every place, this would be the rare exception if he was an unbeliever. So with that said, basically calling on the name of the Lord is something that believers do. Now, there's no statement of his faith in this chapter. The statement of that conversion is not found until chapter 15:6, which is where I put it. But apparently, this is the conversion time, and I even noted it in my Bible, but I was so convinced because Paul uses that as his salvation verse, and he refers to that, and just as he was saved by faith alone, by belief, and it was reckoned to him as right, so we are saved, meaning phase one. So clearly this is intended to be a phase one salvation verse, but it's a restatement of what had happened to him in chapter 12, and we see that and believe that's the case, and Ron pointed this out, and then I remembered years ago the colonel teaching this exactly as I'm saying it now. The Lord said to Abraham, so he speaks to him, and obviously they've come out of Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham didn't leave the Ur of the Chaldees as a believer. Look up above in chapter 11 where it says, Abraham and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, their daughter-in-law, his son, son, Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldees in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. So he really, we think of, well, he left Ur of the Chaldees and he was a believer. Not necessarily. Doesn't say that there, that he was a believer there. Could have been, but it doesn't say it. Simply went out, and they all went out together, and he's going to have to later leave Haran. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, chapter 12, then, it says, now the Lord said to Abram. We don't know exactly when that happened. The best we can tell is about 921. So that puts it a little bit earlier, about 8 years earlier than 1913, which occurs in Genesis 15:6. So his actual regeneration was somewhere around 1921. So I need to retype this, and I will amend that. Thank you, Ron, for calling that to my attention, because even though it doesn't say he believed here, the implication, you don't make an altar to God and you don't call on the name of the Lord, although many people today use that as a salvation verse. Calling on the name of the Lord is something, and we see that in Joel, where we looked at the believers in the tribulation will call on the name of the Lord and they'll be delivered. That's often used by people in Romans, where it's referred to as a salvation verse, and it's not. It's deliverance. And so here he's talking about calling on the Lord as a believer, not one who is in the process of believing. So I would submit that he was born again sometime after the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12, when the Lord calls on him. And again, we don't have a salvation verse, but here again the seeds of the Abrahamic covenant are in view. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house. Now, obviously, you'd say, well, was that when they left? I don't know. That's an argument. People say, well, then did he get believed before he left Haran or after? It's just not clarified there. There's an overlap. And so they were, last we saw them, they were in Haran. And so leaving your country and your relatives and your father's house, was that in Ur of the Chaldees or was that in Haran? I think my wife asked me that one time. I think they were in Haran, and his father's house in Haran is where they're talking about. To the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. There's the seed again. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's no word here of Abraham believing, but obviously he was given this promise as a believer. So the inference, at least here, is that he's a believer. And then the idea of calling and making the altar is clear in this chapter. So probably we should predate it to the 1913 back to 1921. So I will correct that. Thank you, Ron, for reminding me of that. I hate to make missteps, but I was so engrossed in those verses that Paul quotes, and he uses them as salvation verses. And it is true that the Genesis 15:6 is a salvation verse, but it's a restatement of apparently what he did back in chapter 12, even though not stated there. I hope that alleviates some of the confusion. And then he takes his wife and so forth. And then we have another appearance of the Lord in verse 7. The Lord appeared to him, saying, to your descendants, again, seed, I will give this land. So again, we have the land spelled out later in several chapters. We have this, as we've noted, of the Abrahamic covenant, particularly the land grant portion spelled out as everything from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea, north later to Haran, all the way down south to the river of Egypt. So all of these are spelled out in different places. This is probably the first mention of it. And so it says, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. So Ai was the second city after Jericho, you remember, when they took the land. And there he built an altar to the Lord, to Jehovah, not to the moon god, not to the gods in Ur of the Chaldees. And he called upon the name of the Lord there. He's already a believer, calling on the Lord to accept his offering or sacrifice. sacrifice. He journeyed on, continued towards the Negev, and then, of course, we have additional information, and they came near, and this is where he gets off the track when he goes to Egypt, and his first area of sinning, again, somewhere around 1921 B.C., that would make him 75 when he was born again, rather than 83. So we have about 8 years earlier when the actual conversion took place, and then I will state number one on the handout, and I will revise this for you next time, that Abraham, the statement of Abraham's regeneration, restatement in Genesis 15:6. Okay, hopefully that clarifies it. I will redo that. Thank you very much, Ron, and there's a couple other, if you see any other mistakes on this, I see a couple, I got a period where it shouldn't be and that, so I will revise that. I finished this yesterday, spent all day on this, and typed it late, so there are maybe a few others. Okay, so we go down then to the Abrahamic covenant when he was 99 years old, when he actually receives the full Abrahamic covenant, and that scene, again, these seem to repeat in portions of it. I wanted to do Ishmael. Ishmael was born Genesis chapter 16, and so we'll go there, Genesis 16. Sarai, Abram's wife, was born, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord prevented me from bearing," obviously children, "please go into my handmaid, perhaps I shall obtain children through her." This again, just like the person that was your servant in the house, or the handmaid, you could have a child by that, and they could be your heir. These were human means of perpetuating the line, not God's design. And so it says here, and he gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. So again, a second wife. Now she's become his wife. So we would say polygamy, but polygamy didn't really come in to the picture until the Mosaic covenant. However, it was part of the Adamic covenant Adam went into his wife, and the two became one flesh. So it was never, polygamy was never endorsed by God, even though it was practiced. And you'd say, well, here we go. Abram's a believer, and yet in chapter 16, he is going to take a second wife. So obviously, he's missed a few Bible classes, and that occurs, or he just didn't have this information yet clarified from God. Obviously, we have what we call progressive revelation, and since we don't have every minute of every day of every person in the Bible, sometimes we have to make inferences. Hopefully, we don't assume too much. That's where we get some. Sometimes we get into difficulty. And so so this was the case. And Sarah said to Abraham, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." So she recanted after the fact. I don't think any woman, even in a polygamous situation, really likes other women being a party to their husband. I don't think. I mean, even in Mormonism and in these cults that we have where they have multiple wives for husbands, there's always one that's a favorite, the others are despised, or the others that aren't favored, they despise the one who is favored. It's just not God's plan to have more than one husband or more than one wife. That was never God's plan, even though it was practiced in the ancient world, and unfortunately even in the modern world as well. David, of course, had many wives and concubines, and it did him no good at all. It became a plague, and the children and the grandchildren of those marriages became a tremendous burden to him as you study the life of David. And so Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do with her what is good in your sight." You don't like it? She's your maid. You're the one that brought this up. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. And then we have the story of how God provided here in this situation. And the angel explained that this child, of course, would have descendants and so forth. And that's described in the rest of the chapter. And let's see, in verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the son, name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. That's a That's a summary verse right there. So Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So that brings us up back to where we started. And so this is in chapter 16. And now we have next section. This was in basically 1910 when Ishmael was born. Then the next one says we have the receiving of the covenant per se. This is the promise in chapter 17, already been mentioned in 15. So I may revise a little bit of this as well. And so in 17:1, chapter 17, we have here it says, and Abraham was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to him. Now, this is the time he's going to talk about his child. This is the promise of the child. I am the Lord God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and between you. Now, he already established the covenant, basically, and here he says, I will establish my covenant. So that was kind of a preview of the covenant, what he was going to do. The actual establishment of the covenant comes subsequent to that. And he says, I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, verse 4 of chapter 17, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Avram, but now it'll be Avraham. I will make you the father of many, or a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. There's the first reference to what is later fleshed out in the Davidic covenant, that Jesus Christ will come from that line. It doesn't say king singular, says kings plural, and many would, ultimately the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I will, future tense, establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed after you. So there's the Abrahamic covenant that is coming. Then the actual covenant here is signed, sealed, and delivered in circumcision. And so it says here, he said, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you throughout your generations, and this is my covenant which you shall keep. So we had the preview, now we actually have the covenant, and you and your descendants after every male child will be circumcised. So the covenant gets sealed with the sign of circumcision. Now, he's already had a preview, but now we get the actual covenant, and this is the seal, which is circumcision, and each child will be circumcised on the eighth day. But in verse 11 it says, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it will be an oath or a sign of the covenant between you and me. Of course, this became problematic for Sarah, for Sarai, because she was upset with the whole notion of circumcision. At any rate, verse 15, God said to Abram, as for you, Sarai, your wife shall no longer be called Sarai, but Sarah, her name. Of course, I will bless her, and indeed I will give her a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations. Nations, kings of people shall come from her. And this is where we get the laughter, which gives the name Yitzchak, or Isaac, in transliteration. Yitzchak in Hebrew means laughter. And so since she laughed at the tent door when the idea of her having a child, they called him Little Laughter. Not Little Laughter, just called him Laughter, but he was a little laughter after the fact, if you will. At any rate, circumcision was the deal, and at that point, her name is also changed. Remember, her name meant cantankerous wife. We could describe it other ways, but I'll use that term, cantankerous. Changed to princess, Sarai. I believe that's correct. Let's see. Yes, princess or noble lady. So from cantankerous lady to noble or princess lady. Abram was the father of the high place, worshiping pagan deities like the Tower of Babel and all of the pyramids, thousands and thousands of pyramids all over the earth, worshiping the stars and the gods, so-called, the aliens, if you watch that channel, Discovery, all the aliens, they're just just demons, and they were worshiping demons in the high places. It's even described throughout the Old Testament that often Israel would allow the high places to exist instead of going in and tearing down the high places. And on the high places, they would often have the Asherah, the false pagan deities that would be worshipped in a, shall we say, sexual nature. And so he became the father of many nations. She became honorable princess or noble princess. And so that's where that happened. And then, of course, we have in 1897 that Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. So that's when we know this. This is when the circumcision actually occurred at the time when he got the covenant as the sign of ratification. I said this was 16 years, so we're going to have to add 8 years to that. So that would be what? 16 and 8? 24 years. So he was a believer basically 24 years before being circumcised, and that'll add another 8 years, 58 years to his time when he offered up Isaac. So a long time intervening, and that's what I wanted to show. But Paul refers back to the verse in Genesis 15:6 as the salvation verse, even though it's out of chronology, if you will. It's a restatement of what apparently was done in Genesis 12, as we noted. So we have the Abrahamic covenant. We've noted it there in Genesis chapter 17, 14. And so in 14 through, I'm sorry, 10 through 14. And then the next one, Abraham was promised a son of his own loins with Sarah. He was 99. That's again in chapter 18, 1 through 14. So in those verses, in 1 through 14, here's where we get the information down through 14, and this is when the problem of the age is a factor. And then we get to verse 12, and Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, being also old, my husband's too old, I'm too old, how are we going to enjoy even having this relationship with each other, let alone having a child? No Viagra, apparently, in those days, so they had no sexual contact, apparently, in their old age, no pleasure. And no children either. And the Lord said to Abraham, now after the name change, why did Sarah, after the name change, laugh, saying, I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? And then God uses the phrase that we often use, is anything too difficult for the Lord? That's something we would want to pause on. Can he do this? Can he heal this? Can he bring me relief from my adversity? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Paul can continued praying until the Lord gave him a sign otherwise, that his infirmity would not be relieved and that his grace was sufficient for Paul. And so we always continue praying. By the way, the Pastor Brunson, was it, that was delivered after 2 years. God, we've been praying for him literally, I think, since his incarceration. Every Thursday, I think he's brought up in our prayer time. I know you've all been praying for him, and I'm sure thousands of others have been praying, and he has been delivered. And so we thank the Lord for that. So 2 years, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Yes, he had adversity. All of these things have been terrible. Nevertheless, the Lord had a purpose in all of that. And so 2 years is not too long a time for us to pray for someone. Obviously, even longer if necessary, until the Lord calls us home, till we are relieved, or until the Lord says, enough already, my grace is sufficient. He did that for Paul. Otherwise, we keep on praying. And so obviously we have this situation. Is anything too difficult? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and you will bear a son. So Abraham will be 100, she will be 91, and that's what we noted in the next section here in 1896, 1 year later, coming forward. Abraham and Sarah had their son Isaac. Number 7, Abraham's son Ishmael, by his wife's handmaid, Hagar, was not the son that God had promised. We noted that in chapter 16, in chapter 17, where we have the promise that was given to him. And then in chapter 21, they're actually cast out. So see, these things are it's like it reminds me of a Saturday morning serial. Tune in next week to see what happens to Ishmael and his mother Hagar. And then we go on to other things. Then we come back to it and revisit visited. So the first visit is in chapter 17, 18 through 20. So in 18 through 20, we see it says there in 18, and Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Okay? But God said, "No." Sometimes we have these plans. We ask God, "Can I do it this way?" And God said, "No, that's not the way. Well, but maybe we could do it this way." And we have our plans, and God has other plans. And this time he just says here, no. And so that's the idea. "But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yitzchak," or Isaac, "laughter. It will be established. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants." Here's a preview of the covenant of Abraham going to Isaac and later then to Jacob and through all of the seed that are to follow. So here's the promise of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant on into the next generation. "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly, and he shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, who Sarah will bear to you this season next year." So there is the information, and so we have that, and then we go over to chapter 21. Now Sarah's been putting up with this, and she even kind of ran off one time. We don't know if they came back, but the permanency of it is described here in chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. So let's see, is that right? 21 and verse 8. And here it says, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned." Now, in terms of Nolan's Jones and his, he puts a date on this, but I find no date here in the scriptures. So the closest I can come is probably around 1894 to 1891. I think he put 1891. The child was weaned, and so at that point we come into this place, which would make Ishmael somewhere between the 16 and 18, I believe, something like that, 16 to 18, or maybe even 19. So he's a fairly older brother, you see, at this point. And so Isaac is born, and Ishmael's 19 years old, and he's been the only child, basically. And now all of a sudden here comes this babe, and Sarah is going to favor him. Abraham knows that he's the one that's going to be the child of promise. So Ishmael's kind of playing second fiddle, but he's the oldest, you see. And there's obviously going to be problems here. And so assuming that those dates are correct, somewhere around 1891 to 1894, 16 to 19 years old at this particular time. In verse 8 then, we see that the child was weaned. That, of course, is Isaac. And it says that they had a big feast. They had a party when he was weaned. Now, I don't know, not being privy to this, you ladies can tell me. I don't know if people consider the day of weaning anymore. Some try to get the kid off of the mother much sooner. Some go into 4 or 5 years. So we're figuring somewhere between 3 to 5 years for the weaning. It doesn't say. Perhaps Dr. Jones has some historic information that he picked 1891. I don't know. I'm just saying. So at that time, apparently, all this comes down. And it says in the matter was a problem. It says, "Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore," she said to Abraham, "drive out this maid." So she's gone away, but she apparently has come back, and she's in the periphery. And "drive out this maid and her son, and the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And the matter disturbed Abraham," because he loved him, of course, "greatly because of his son. And God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her." Now this time he doesn't, the last time he didn't tell her to listen to her. He listened to her, but God didn't say it. This time he says, "Listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is of your seed." So he gets blessed because he's of Abraham. "Therefore even the Arabs today, and all those from Ishmael," obviously they come from him, "that hate Israel, yet they love Abraham. They are descendants, and they're blessed by Abraham, even though they are not of the line of promise. Yet many of them consider that they are, and that Ishmael was actually the line of promise. So therein is the corruption of the Bible. They cut it off at that point and say, no, Ishmael was the promise, and the rest of this from Abraham on is amiss. Isaac, Jacob, all of that is rejected by the Muslims and those of Islam because they are the descendants of Ishmael, and he is the child of promise. So you can see they're blessed. They had blessing. Many of them have rejected it by the fact that they are not participating in the blessing that God had for them, even though much of that oil over there has been a tremendous advantage and blessing to them. And so it says here, Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and skins and gave to Hagar, putting on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered away about in the wilderness. This is when the Lord came. Verse 17 says, God heard the lad crying and the angel of God. We would say that's the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate form or appearance came, and the angel of God called to her from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard your voice, the voice of the lad, where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. And verse 20 says, and God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness, and became an archer. And so he became, I believe, a believer at that point. Unfortunately, his descendants have rejected the notion because they rejected Isaac and Jacob, but I think that he was a believer again by inference. I can't prove it, but the Lord is speaking to him, and he said he would be with him, and therefore the assumption at least is that he became a believer. And then we have the next section. See if we can at least finish up quickly here, and then we'll revisit this with the revised version next week, if you'll bear with me. Abraham offers up Isaac. This, of course, is the one that's important, and this is Abraham was 133 when this happened. Now remember, he lives to 175. So he's midlife at this point. Isaac is 33 according to this chronology. Most people think, well, Isaac was just this little kid, maybe 13 to 15. If we're following this chronology, he was really a grown man of 33 at this point. And so, you know, they went up to offer the sacrifice, and Abram said, we'll return, when he told his servants that he and Isaac would go up alone. We can only wonder what was going through Isaac's mind when there was no lamb, and finally he asked where the sacrifice was, and Abraham's God will provide himself a sacrifice. Very telling there. God would provide himself, that is, God would provide his son by way of the prophecy of that statement. And of course, just as he was to strike his son, God wouldn't have child sacrifice. Never was his intention, because Abraham believed, and it tells us this in the New Testament, that he would raise him from the dead if he struck him right then, because God was faithful and he knew his son was going to be father of many nations. He knew that God would raise him up immediately from the dead. So he had no compunction about taking his life. He wasn't giving child sacrifice. He had no intention of putting him on the altar to burn. Or if he did, he knew that even in consumption, God would restore his body and they would both come back down the mountain. That was what he believed. Now that's some strong belief right there in the God that has saved you. And that's the faith that Abraham had. And of course, that is the one that is recommended as well with regard to Abraham's justification for demonstrating his righteousness. All right, so we have then the time frame, 1863, according to Dr. Nolan Jones. This is chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. We're all familiar with the story. And so we see down here towards the end, verse 14, Abram called on the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord," tetragrammaton, referring to Jesus Christ, "because you have done this thing that is out of worship and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies." So each place that we see this, in the preview and in the covenant when he was circumcised, and now again, the restatement of the Abrahamic covenant, "and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And so we have this, and basically this is kind of the end section, and I've noted down here the conclusion: Abraham is the father of all who believe. As we close out this morning, look at Romans chapter 4:1. Romans 4:1. A little passage that almost is missed. Romans 4. And it should be verse 11, so I need to correct that as well. Thank you. I must have typed this while I was asleep. All right. So Romans 4:11. Romans 4:11. And so starting in verse 10, Romans 4:10. "How then was it reckoned," that is the righteousness to Abraham, "while he was circumcised or uncircumcised?" Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. "He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had already while uncircumcised, that he might be," here it is, "the father of all." So how is Abraham the father of all? Only the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are part of the line of Abraham. Do you understand? In other words, if you're a Hebrew person today, you're of the line of Abraham. If you're a Gentile, like I am, you're not of the line of Abraham. How say Paul in Romans that he might be the father of all? The next phrase says, "who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them." So verse 11 clearly indicates that everyone in the world has the opportunity to be heirs or descendants of Abraham, assuming they believe, Jew or Gentile, because Abraham believed what? As basically a Gentile. I mean, he came from Ur of the Chaldees, and somewhere he believed the promise of God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. That's not stated till chapter 15:6, but the implication is that he called on the name of the Lord. So somewhere after chapter 11, at the beginning of chapter 12, when he believed, he was not circumcised. Didn't happen for many years after that, but because he was a believer, he becomes the father of all members of the human race, with the caveat, who believe. So if every member of the human race believed, Jew or Gentile, then they're all inheritors of the promise of Abraham. How are we the promise, inherit the promise of Abraham? We don't get the land. Israel gets the land, but we get the blessing. And so the Gentiles who believe like Abraham get the overflow blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. We get to live with Jesus Christ in the kingdom. The kingdom, of course, is the continuation of the Abraham covenant. Israel gets the land, but what are we going to do in the kingdom? We're going to be living and reigning rulership for 1,000 years as the cadre of leadership and teachers in the millennium. And so those who believe, church age believers, anyone who believes outside of Israel who has believed is going to be an heir because of their faith. Question would be, well, how about those before Abraham? I haven't really thought about that, but obviously all the Old Testament saints get resurrected, and so they are going to be resurrected at the second advent, so I rather suspect that because of that, they would also inherit the promise. Why? Because of faith. They believed just like Abram as a Gentile before he was circumcised. And that's Paul's argument as we go all the way down through here. And so 11, and then verse 16, it says, "For this reason is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those those who are of the law, Mosaic covenant, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who was the father of us believers all. Therefore, he is certainly the father of many nations, that's what is stated here. Now, the next thing then is Galatians 3, 7 through 9, and that's our next three verses. Hopefully, we'll get to that next week. Father, thank you so much for these passages. We pray that we've given at least some insight into the timeline, the partial timeline, and the corrected timeline. Always a subject that's under investigation and further study. We thank you that we're all students learning these things from your word, some of them difficult to apprehend, but we pray that you would help us to understand that all of us who believe in Jesus Christ today are inheritors of the promises to Abraham with regard to blessing in this life and blessing in the life to come, and that we join with our brethren from Isaac and Jacob who have come to faith in a similar way throughout the generations, so that we might all enjoy your presence in eternity and in the kingdom. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.